All right, take your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8 this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We are going to wrap up the judges real quick, but we're going to go into the life of Saul this evening, or the transition between the judges and into Saul. I begin in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 8. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel in Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto thy voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Now if you go on to chapter 9, and verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your will is overarching no matter what we try to do as men. Lord, your will be done. Your will for the ages, your will for nations, and your will for our lives. That you guide and direct us. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes as individuals in this church, that we might each seek to follow you and to see your way and walk in it. As we look to your word this evening, I pray you'd open our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into the timeline this evening, I want to point out something really interesting about God's mercy and his long-suffering towards his people and how he looks at the condition of people's hearts and not necessarily what they're saying. You know, there's different times in the Bible that God tells man, you know, we look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And this is actually just one of those cases. You have Israel come to Samuel and say, we don't want judges anymore. We want a king to judge us like other nations. So they were giving him a little bit of room. They said, you know, we want a judge, but we want it to be like the kings of the other nations. So they were trying to draw a compromise there. And the thing displeased Samuel. And it says that when they said, give us a king to judge us, and obviously as we read this conversation between God and Samuel, we understand that Samuel knew the importance of a judge. The way Israel was set up as a theocracy was the way God wanted it, and Samuel understood that. But I'm sure there was a little bit of disappointment on Samuel's plate when they rejected his sons. You know, you got to remember that facet of here. He had appointed his sons to be judges, and Israel rejected them, and it took that, or they took that, and then wanted a king. So Samuel probably had a threefold displeasure here, just being a human. First of all, having a fellowship with God, he knew that they were removing themselves from the way God had set up Israel, and that displeased him. Secondly, he had trained up his sons to be judges, and then he appointed them judges, and then Israel rejects them. That had to be a disappointment. And then, putting the two together, realizing it was his sons' judging that turned Israel from the judges, wanting a king. That was probably the hardest pill to swallow. It doesn't say that, but just think about him like a person, because he was just a person like you and me. That really was probably the hardest pill to swallow. Now, God says, Samuel, they did not reject you, which also indicates to me that he was beating himself up over this. He was old. He was done judging. He was past retirement. He was near death, okay? And God says, Samuel, they did not reject you. They rejected me. Now, listen to this. Though God says they have forsaken me, God chooses Saul. Okay? Now you have Samuel chose two judges and appointed them over Israel. Israel says no. And then you have God choosing Saul to judge as a king. And notice what he says here in verse 16 of chapter 9. To save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry is come unto me. Again, the mercy and long-suffering of God. You know, oftentimes we only focus on, well, God just gave them Saul because they're a bunch of brats. They didn't want to have judges anymore. They wanted a king. But what God says is he appointed Saul specifically because he heard their words, but he also heard the prayer of their heart. Even though they were outwardly rejecting God's system, they still wanted God's direction in their life, and they still wanted God to rescue them. You know, how many times are we like that? We don't want to do things God's way, but we want Him to rescue us, right? And God looked at that and said, I love my people. So He still reached out a hand of protection and mercy upon them. Just a neat thing to see the character of God in this account. All right, so let's go into finishing up the judges real quick. If we go to the first slide, we'll look at the last few judges, the last 100 years of judges. If you want to pause there, this is that list that we had before. It tells all the different judges when they came, how many years they were. So the last from Jephthah, we have Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, Samson, Eli, and Samuel would be the last judge. And you see there from 1200 BC until Samuel began judging. And something's not quite right on there. But anyway, Samuel was the last judge. excuse me. Oh, I know what it was. All right, so let's go on to the next slide there. So you see the seven judges that were the last over that the 12th century, they call it, from 1100 BC to 1200 BC. And some of the most important events that are happening in the world during that century are the Phoenicians. Remember, they in the previous century, they had been establishing trade routes. You begin to see them popping up, bringing stuff to different places, being the couriers or the traders, if you will. Using ships going all over the Mediterranean, then out into the Atlantic. They have, during the 12th century, they built Lisbon, Portugal, what is now Lisbon. And they also built, that Lisbon was towards the beginning, around, I think it was 1126. No, other way around. Let me get my order straight, 1180. And then Cadiz, Spain was also founded by the Phoenicians, and that was around 1126. Also, we looked last week how the Trojan War took place between approximately 1194 and 1184. It was a 10-year war. It's interesting because after that, remember that Greece, you had the Minoan and the Mycenaean cultures that were in the area of Greece at that time, which was a lot larger than what we call Greece. But inside those cultures, you had Crete, you had the Greeks, you had the Athens, you had the Spartans. And there's another main one, and I... just slipped me. Anyway, you had all those cultures. And they had been developing, they'd been growing. The Trojans, obviously. They had been making their mark on history. And then the Trojan War happens when the Athenians married, the king of the Athenians married Helen of Sparta. And then the Trojans got the Trojans were involved in that. And you get the Trojans trying to bring her back, and the war happens and so forth. After that point, those cultures are still happening, but they quickly degrade. So by the time we get to 1100 BC, they'd all kind of fallen apart. So the next century, they call the Greek Dark Ages. There's some writers note that it was basically illiterate tribal-type groups. They went backwards after that. So the Trojan War happens, they all got involved in one big fight, and then they went back to their kingdoms, but they all just crumbled as far as empires and kingdoms go. Excuse me. Then also, let's go to the next one. So now we go back into Mesopotamia. And this is when the Kassites lose control of Babylon. Remember, we looked before at how the Kassites, who they were, where they came from, and how they controlled Babylon for quite a span of years. Well, in 1180, they lost control to the Elamites. The Elamites came, pushed them back into the mountains, and eventually annihilated them, or took them down quite a bit, and they later on became servants of Babylon, but they were pretty much not, they had no more influence, very little mention. And so that happened in 1180. And then Nebuchadnezzar the First, not the Nebuchadnezzar of Daniel, but Nebuchadnezzar the First, which actually has no relation other than the title. Nebuchadnezzar the First led the Babylonians and got the Elamites out in 1126 BC. So then Babylon became under Babylonian control again, and they began to build their empire. It took a while, and we'll look at that in a moment, but this is where it got back into Babylonian hands. They were in control of their own place again. Also the Hittites. In the Bible, in the early parts of the Bible, we hear a lot about the Hittites and their dealings with Israel. But then later in history and in the Bible, we just don't hear about them, do we? So what happened was, in 1180, their capital, Hattusa, fell to barbarians, and they really never recovered either. After that, they slowly demised. So 1180 is when they say the Hittites collapsed, and they from there on, they basically disappeared from the world scene. We looked last week a little bit at the Olmec. Now, I didn't say it quite right this last week. There it's written up there. The Olmec culture is established in Mexico, and over those thousand years, over that 100 years, they flourished. They did very well for a time, but they only lasted for about 150 years, and then they kind of, nobody really knows what happened to them. They just kind of dispersed and disappeared. And then Egypt, in around the middle of the 11th century or the 12th century, Egypt finishes the 19th dynasty, enters into the 20th dynasty, and then by 1100 BC, the New Kingdom, which, remember, there's the Old Kingdom, the Middle Kingdom, and the New Kingdom. The New Kingdom kind of collapsed and was finished. by 1100 BC. And then the way Egypt was ruled, they still had a pharaoh, but the way Egypt was ruled changed after that point. Let's go to the next one. All right, so all of that was happening while the days of the judges was finishing up. And then we move into Samuel and Saul being chosen as king. So around 1095 BC, the Israelites demanded that Samuel anoint them a king, as we just read. And as I pointed out, God chose Saul. It was not the choice of Israel. When Samuel presented him, they liked him. He was head and shoulder taller than everybody else. He was a quiet guy. He wasn't. I'm sure they thought, you know, remember Samuel in the end of chapter 8, he said, if you make a king, he's going to take your sons and daughters. He's going to take your money. He's going to take your animals. He's going to make you all servants and so forth. And then Samuel says, this is going to be your king, as they unbury him from the luggage. He's this tall, handsome guy who is kind of bashful and humble. And they're all thinking, whoa, he looks so good. And he's strong. And, I mean, a guy like that, he's not going to take all our stuff. So, yeah, they loved him. They picked him as a king. But God chose Saul. We need to remember that. It's interesting to note that there's only two kings that God directly chose, Saul and David. All the others came through lineage. Solomon had God's blessing, sure, but remember it was David that chose him. He had lots of sons to pick from, and he chose to crown Solomon. All the kings after that were by lineage or by appointing themselves. So, while we often look down at Saul because he didn't do everything right, we do need to remember that he was one of the two kings that God directly chose, said, this is my man for Israel. Let's go on to the next one here. All right, so along with King Saul's time, what's happening in the rest of the world? That's supposed to be 100-year dark ages, by the way. Got an extra zero there, but anyway. So this is when the Greeks enter their century of dark ages. And then Egypt, like I said, the new kingdom's kind of wrapped up. So during this next 100 years, they have pharaohs, but their whole country goes into decline. Around 1087, I think it was, they had a severe drought, and the entire nation rejected the religion of the Egyptians, and so there was turmoil within, and just the whole nation kind of went down from there for about 100 years. Then in 1082, Babylon also suffers a severe famine. So it's back in Babylonian control, but they're not growing. They're just dealing with problems within. So it's interesting to me, when we read through the life of Saul, he's dealing with the Philistines over and over and over and over again, right? You really don't hear about Egypt and Babylon and Assyria and these other powers. It's just, they're there, but it's not a big problem for Saul. You look at world history and go, oh, that's why. Egypt was dying. The Greeks are dying. The Babylonians are struggling to stay alive. So again, it makes sense in the world picture here. And then the Assyrians also, it makes sense because Tiglath-Pileser ruled until 1076 BC. Again, this is Tiglath-Pileser the First. Is not the Tiglath-Pileser mentioned later in the Chronicles. It was again a power name or a dynastic name in Assyria. But again, why we don't really hear about him dealing with Saul is he was a great military leader, but he pushed north and east. And he did such a good job of that. He built such a dynasty for Assyria in that time that they were the leading power in what's called the Near East. So Turkey, through Iran, Iraq, and that stretch, and going like into the bottom of Russia and into. So if you can visualize a map, just go that way, right? So his dominion was so well established in that area that they were the leading power in the Near East for 500 years after him. So he made an impact. The Assyrian Empire was well established for a long time because of this guy. But he was going north and east. So Israel was fine. They didn't have to deal with this major force. Then over in China, the Zhou dynasty begins. It is the longest dynasty in written Chinese history. And I think there's one more. Yes. Now this is interesting. You look at secular historians, and they will even admit that this period of history, this 100 years, or 150 years with Saul and then David and Solomon, that the most influential nation in the known world, nations, are Phoenicia because of their trade and their establishing the trade routes and all that, and Israel. It shows how the Bible is... tells us of the impact that they made. You don't see them dealing with many people outside of their area. Solomon, yes, but Saul and David, mostly they just dealt with the little circle around Israel, you know, Philistines, and then just a little bit around them. With Solomon, that empire expanded greatly off of the work of Saul and David. But as far as nations go in world history, even secular historians have to admit that the most influential nations were Phoenicia and Israel. Because, like I said, the Greeks, they've entered a dark age. The Egyptians, they're struggling to restructure. The Babylonians are struggling to stay alive. The Assyrians, they're off going somewhere else. And at this point, the Chinese, there's a little bit of trading going on, but pretty much they've kept to themselves. The Japanese, they're farmers over there, but they're not an empire, they're not a nation. The Russians, they're farmers up north, but they're really not doing anything to impact. It's so who's shaping the world are the people of God. And the traitors. It's just interesting to me to note that. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that whether the world acknowledges it or not, your word and your works have shaped this world and the events of it. Help us to gain faith by that and to see your hand of power through all the ages and to increase our trust in you because of your works. I ask that you would bless the remainder of the evening now, bless the requests as they're brought forward. In Jesus' name, amen.